Well, as I mentioned, we are about to read from the Bible, and then Dave will come up and speak to us. So if you've got your Bibles there, Romans chapter 9, verse 30 is where you want to turn up to today. In these last weeks, we've been reflecting on the confidence that we can have in God's love for us. Romans 8 had some great verses about the confidence that we have. Last week in chapter 9, we were warned against arrogance in that confidence. And today's passage follows directly on from there. So we're going to start at chapter 9, verse 30, and just read away into chapter 10. So Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as a way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?'" That is, to bring Christ down. "Or who will descend to the deep?" That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Thank you, Thomas. Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. I can see lots of dads out there, and happy Father's Day to all the dads at home. Now, if you forgot to get your dad a Father's Day present, you can grab one on the way out. So this is like you can pay $5 or you can even pay $20 if you want to give more to MTS. So we're raising money for our ministry trainees. But I'll be giving my dad a leopard cup when he comes at the 10:30 gathering. But yeah, great to see some of the blokes here. And beautiful, heartwarming reflections from some of the kids on the video just now. I want to take you back 18 years to the Salt Lake Winter Olympics, the 1,000 metre men's short track speed skating final. And if you look closely, you'll notice that one of the men in the field is an Australian in the green and gold. He's not hard to pick because he spends his whole race right at the back of the pack. So there he is at the back. Stephen Bradbury from Australia made the final of this race. It was kind of a miracle that he made the final because in the quarterfinal he was eliminated. But then one of the guys in front of him was disqualified, so he kind of snuck into the semi-final. In the semi-final, he was coming last, but three of the guys in front of him crashed, and so, surprisingly, he made the final. And so here he is skating in the final, and as you can see, he's well-positioned right there at the back of the pack. This is... Australia at this point had never won a Winter Olympics gold medal. And all the guys in front of him, they were the favourites. They were from Canada, from South Korea, China, the USA. They were kind of household names, but no one in Australia had ever heard of Stephen Bradbury. You can see with a couple of laps to go, he really starts falling off the pace, really struggling to keep up. But you've got to watch what happens, because here we are, we're now in the final lap. He's well back, positioned really well, but look at what happens in the front. Crash, 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 and he comes through, sails through to take the gold medal. And there he is. And look at those guys. Now, he really felt kind of embarrassed, and he says he goes through it in his mind again and again because he didn't even feel like he deserved to step onto the podium. But he was the one who won the gold. It was the Australian national anthem that was played, and all the others were left thinking, we've poured our whole lives into something and only to crash on the last turn and miss out. Where did it all go wrong? Now, I'm going to have to cut the video there. Sorry, everybody. You want to keep watching. So, Romans chapter 9, verse 30. We've been working our way through the book of Romans over the past... We can lose the video, I reckon. The guys were just stuck in the sound booth just watching avidly. We've been working our way through the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 9, verse 30, open up there. And listen to what it says. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. A righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, they have not attained their goal. So what Paul is wrestling with is the question, who is saved? Who is it? And the answer to the question is, it is not the people that you would expect. Who is saved? Not the people who you'd expect. So if you ask the question, who will the God of Israel save? Right? Because that's how God was known. The creator of all the earth was known as the God of Israel. And so if you say, what people on the earth would the God of Israel save? What would be the obvious answer? Israel. Right? That's what everyone was expecting. We saw last week they were the descendants of Abraham, Abraham who was loved by God, given special promises. They had a heritage of reading God's word. They, amongst all people, were distinctive because they obeyed God's law and it made them look very different in the ancient world. They were sincere. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them. They are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. See, Paul doesn't deny that they were committed, that they were zealous, that they were determined to obey God's law. None of those things are in question. But surprisingly, they miss out. They are not saved. And so clearly, devotion to God, zeal for God, determination to obey God, clearly they are not the things that will save people at the end of the day. Because if they were, Israel would have kind of been first in line. And it's surprising, isn't it? Because instinctively, I think if you ask people across the planet, how are you saved? Or even if someone wasn't, you know, a lot of people from other religions would say the same thing. You're saved because you're devoted. And if you do the things that are set out in the book of God, in whatever religion you have, if you do those things faithfully and diligently and with enough determination, you will be saved. But here it is with Israel, and it becomes clear that devotion to God or obedience to God alone will not save you. And so that's Israel. But the Gentiles, on the other hand, they did the Stephen Bradbury. They were kind of like at the back of the pack, never expecting to be saved, kind of knowing that they were outsiders, and yet somehow they ended up to be the ones who were saved, and many of the Jews missed out. And it raises the question, not just who is saved, but how are people saved? We must have kind of got it wrong somewhere along the lines if our expectations have been so drastically upended. And so Paul in this chapter points out two ways to be saved. Being saved by obeying the law given by Moses to the people of Israel, that's one way to be saved. And the other way is by faith in Jesus, by trusting in what Jesus has done for us. Now, most of the Jews were trying hard to be saved by obeying the law. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 5. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. So the Old Testament law held out the possibility that if you were faithful and determined and persistently obeyed the law of God, then you would be saved. And so that's what the Jews were working so hard to do. The problem was, you read their history and you realize they constantly failed. They constantly fell short. Even though they knew God's law was good, even though they affirmed it, they constantly failed to do it. I'll give you one example, just one law amongst hundreds. Honor your father and your mother. Good one for Father's Day, isn't it? And you think, that's a good law, right? Every one of us who is a parent thinks that's a great law. Even for a lot of us who are kids, you can kind of recognise, yeah, there's a rightness to that. It's a good law. No problem, no dispute. And yet, how many of us have been able to follow through on that persistently throughout our lives? I can look back to points in my life, and I don't think I would have been seen as an utter rebel of a kid, but I can remember points in my life where I was determined to rebel, where it's kind of like every fibre of my being was set in frustration or determination to rebel against my parents. Now, I didn't express it in a massively outward, but do you know what I mean? There was that inner battle going on. And what we see, the book of Romans has been so helpful in pointing this out, that the problem is not the law. The law is good, but the problem is there's something wrong with us. We can affirm the law is good, but we just keep failing to do it. So Romans chapter 3, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. Or Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the book of Romans has been really clear that, yes, obedience to the law is a pathway you could take to salvation, to attaining eternal life. But the book of Romans has been really clear. It's a dead end street. No one will be right with God on the basis of obedience to the law. Now, the Jews should have realized that, but they kept on persisting down that dead end street. They should have realized, no, there's another way of being saved, and that is by faith in the Messiah. God had promised a Messiah in the Old Testament, and that Messiah came amongst us in the person of Jesus. And look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4 in your Bibles there. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Righteousness for everyone who believes. Not righteousness for everyone who obeys, but righteousness for everyone who believes in Jesus. And it's because Jesus has come and perfectly lived out the life required by the law. The perfectly obedient Son of God lived out the law perfectly, but then he died as a perfect sacrifice, as prescribed by the law, so that he took on himself. It's like our sin was laid on him, and he perfectly met the righteous requirements for judgment for my sin. And then he rose again from the dead. And what should have happened is that the Jews, the people of Israel, should have recognized, we've failed to keep the law, we've gone down that road, it's a dead-end street, but now they should have recognized Jesus, the Messiah, is our Savior. He is the one who has done what we failed to do. And so I need to give up pursuing the law as my basis of righteousness, and I need to fix my heart, my hope, my faith in Jesus. But instead, they kept heading down the dead-end street, stubbornly refusing to give up, trying to somehow get right with God by their own achievement. Now, let me ask you, how are you trying to be saved? For you to stand before God at the end of time, on what basis will you appeal to him that he should allow you into heaven? We live in a world where we're constantly being assessed, aren't we? So, you know, you think about kids going to school, assignments, exams, constantly being assessed to see what we know, what we don't, whether we're living up to performance. And then you head into the next phase of life and it happens again, university or TAFE or whatever it is, constantly assessed. And then you head into the workplace, and some of our workplaces are very performance-based, where you have key performance indicators and you've got to kind of do certain things and demonstrate that you're doing certain things, and then you will be recognized as a success, you know, as a worthy member of your workplace. Now, all of those things have a place. I'm not writing those things off, but don't think for a moment that you can do what is required to be saved, that by your performance, you can stand right before God. You see, there is a performance review that is coming at the end of history, and we will all stand before God, our Creator, and he will assess our performance on that day. And the message of the New Testament, loud and clear, is don't try to stand before God on that day on the basis of your own achievements or your own performance, because on that day you will be put to shame. That's a dead-end street. But what you need to do is put your faith in Jesus and his performance, not what you do, but what Jesus has done. So listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is a solid, beautiful promise. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. How will you be saved? It's only if you declare Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. Notice it doesn't say anything about what you do. It's what you acknowledge. Jesus is Lord. It's what you believe. So it's no longer what you do, it's what Jesus has done, and acknowledging and believing that. verse 11, anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame, even the most unlikely people. This is why Christianity kind of turns expectations on their head. Everyone's doing a Bradbury. People you least expect are being saved now through the message of Jesus, because it's not about what you've done, it's not about what you do, but what Jesus has done. And it flips it over. So verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The promise now goes out to every person on the planet, not just for those who are passing, not just for those who are performing well, but to every single person. And so every single person all of a sudden who thought that they were written off now has a chance. And it's as simple as calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. One of the most beautiful stories, I'm going to tell you a story Jesus told because it's Father's Day, but it all captures what's going on in this passage. Jesus told a story about a dad who had two sons. And one of the sons, the younger son, came to his dad. You'll find this story in Luke 15. He came to his dad and he said, "Dad, give me my share of the inheritance because I'm out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want your money, but I don't want relationship with you." And it's like you can just imagine the sense of heartbreak for the dad, the sense of shame, the sense of everything I've put together is now being torn apart by this child. But the dad gives his share of the inheritance to his son. The younger son goes off in wild living and he blows it all. Prostitutes, wild living, whatever. And he comes to a point where he hits rock bottom and he realises, I've made an utter mess of my life. I've blown it. And he's just sitting in squalor. And he just thinks, even the people who work as servants for my dad, even they are better off than I am. And so he hatches a plan where he's going to go back and say sorry to his dad and ask his dad, please just take me back as one of your servants, because I certainly don't deserve to be considered a son anymore. And so he heads home and the dad sees him. And this is the point in the story where there's a real moment of tension, because what will happen when the dad sees the son? You know, normal human expectation is, what you think about being a dad, you think, I love my kids, but dads are also proud, aren't they? And so for a dad to have treated, sorry, for a son to have treated a dad so disgracefully, surely he doesn't deserve to be welcomed back. Surely, at least if he's brought into the family, he will be reminded of what he's done every day of his life. And so surely he will be like the son who lives his life in the midst of regret, feeling like I can never pay back the hurt, the pain, the shame I have brought my family. And I remember it every day of my life. And that's kind of what you expect. But that is not what happens. Because what happens is this father, it's like he's been looking out, longing for his son to return, and he wraps his arms around him and he throws a party and he says, it is so great to have you back, my son, because I love you. And Jesus says that dad is a picture of what God is like. You know, and there are many of us who go through life and we feel like I've blown my chances with God. I don't know what I can hope for from God. I certainly don't deserve anything from him. But we turn back to God, and through what Jesus has done in our place, God throws open his arms and embraces us and says, come be part of the family. You're loved, you're forgiven, you're given an eternal home. And you think, wow. And it's hard, isn't it? Because you think there must be a catch. What's the catch? You know, what do I have to do to kind of pay it off? And the answer is nothing. It's been done. And it's really remarkable. Now, the thing in Jesus' story is there's another brother in the story, the older brother. And the older brother is kind of the good brother, the brother who never went astray, the brother who was always out in the field working hard, toiling away. And as you hear Jesus' story, you're thinking, how's he going to react? Because he felt the shame. He felt that the anger when the younger brother left. He felt the impact because it was part of his inheritance that was lost. So what will happen? And when he finds out that the dad has welcomed home and shown mercy and forgiveness to this younger brother, he is outraged, because that's not how it works. How it works is that I have slaved my life as an obedient son and I've earned my place in the family. How dare this younger brother come home? And how dare my dad show him mercy? He should have just been turfed out and treated as he deserved. And you can see what's happened is that what Jesus is exposing here is the religious mindset of the person who is heading down that track of saying, I'm going to earn my way into God's approval. And as you try to earn your way to God's approval, not only do you fail to do it, but as you look at God's mercy and you see forgiveness, you despise it, because you think, no, that totally undermines my whole direction and orientation of life. Now, that's what's going on in Romans chapter 10. The Jews sought righteousness by what they'd done and despised and rejected God's righteousness that is only found in the Lord Jesus. And so the Gentiles were receiving it, forgiveness, mercy. They were being welcomed home in the loving arms of the Father. But so many of the Jews were missing out because of their proud determination to work their way into God's affection. I asked some questions of some of our dads in our church about this during the week. So I asked the question, did you ever feel that you had blown your chances with God? Did you ever feel like God would write you off? And some of them answered things like this. Yes, by repeatedly sinning the same way. You know God's forgiving, but you get to a point where you think, surely he can't keep forgiving. I've blown my chances. Or someone said, yes, I thought I'd done too many things wrong and could never be good enough to be accepted by God. Yes, I knew God was there, but I got angry with him and showed incredible stupidity, which made me think I had less than no chance. I had really blown it. And you might be listening today, you might be tuning in today, feeling like that's you. You've blown your chances with God. But because of Jesus, there is forgiveness. Because of Jesus, you can come home to God knowing that there will be an embrace, that he will welcome you home, and he will not make you pay for all the stuff you've done in the past. He won't constantly bring it up and make you feel guilty for the rest of your life. He will say, it's all been dealt with through the death of my son in your place. So I asked the dads, how does it feel knowing you are forgiven and saved and accepted through Jesus? And these are some of the answers. It's a relief. It's liberating. It makes me feel hopeful. It makes me feel very secure. It's humbling because I know I don't deserve it. Someone said, it's all that matters. It's all that matters now. It lifts a heavy burden off my shoulders. It is everything, literally life-saving. These are the responses of the dads in our church to that welcome home that God has shown to them. And our great hope and desire as a church is we want to share this good news of God's loving forgiveness with everyone in our community. Because there's no reason, there's nothing the people of our region or the people of, you know, there's nothing our family members or workmates, there's nothing they've done that makes, that puts them outside the ability of God to save them. If they just come to Him, return home like the younger son and say, forgive me, and God will throw open His welcome. We run a course called Life, and it starts this Tuesday, 7:15 to 9 p.m. We're running it in here. If you're feeling like I desperately don't want to come along, let us know. We could try to put on, we haven't planned to do this, but we could try to do a Zoomy type option if you really desperately didn't want to come. But I want to ask you, what have you got to lose, right? If you know you've blown your chances with God, or if you feel like I've been trying to work my way to God and I just don't feel any confidence, what have you got to lose than to spend a few nights? You'll actually enjoy it, right? I'm really confident you'll enjoy it, but it could be life-changing. Because if what I'm saying and if what the Bible is saying is true, then it means salvation. And it means salvation not through anything you have to do, but what Jesus has done for you. So please let us know. Don't you know how you go in your head and you go, oh yeah, I'll do that one day. I just want to say this is the moment. What is there to stop you right now saying, yeah, I'm going to commit for 5 or 6 Tuesdays, and I'm going to check it out and find out. And I just want to say it's not much to lose, but you've got everything to gain. Please come and join us for that course. Just get in contact with us and we'll give you more information. I asked the dads another question. Knowing you have such a forgiving Heavenly Father, how does that impact you as a dad? And here were some of the answers. I've been able to teach my children that God loves them unconditionally. You know, to receive unconditional love from our Heavenly Father means that we can now love our children in the same way. This is a granddad, I think, said, my heart overflows when my kids and my grandkids are so excited to see me. It reminds me of how excited I get being in relationship with God and how He must feel joy as well. Another said, I try to model and practice forgiveness. I try to always remember my children's limitations and their need for me to be the grown up, right? And how many of us dads can identify? Like how often in the moment do you become incredibly childish to actually say, no, I need to be the grown up and I want them to know that they can always come to me no matter what, even when they feel like they've blown it, to be able to come back and receive love and forgiveness. Now, I just think it's beautiful. And I just want to say, I can testify that God, through His loving fatherhood of us, is transforming the dads of this church. I can utterly assure you they're not perfect, but we are learning how to be good dads because we have such a good dad in our Heavenly Father. Now, really briefly, I want to address the final question of this passage, and it won't take too much time, but the final question is, if Jesus has done everything, then why aren't more people saved, right? If it's no longer that we have to work our way to heaven, but Jesus has actually done it, then why isn't everyone saved? Well, some people have never heard the good news. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So our goal, we want the people of our region to be saved, right? And so coming back from that, we go, all right, so if they're going to be saved, they need to call on Jesus as Saviour and King. To do that, they need to believe in Him. To do that, they need to hear the message. Because how can they believe in someone they haven't even heard about? If they've got to hear it, then someone's got to speak the message. So we've got to have someone preaching. And if someone's going to go and preach, then we've got to send them, right? And there's the chain, right? So how can more people be saved? Send people to preach so that people can hear, then believe, call on the name and be saved, right? That's it. It's pretty easy. It's not saying you have to go and somehow get people to earn their way. It's just about giving this message of grace to everyone who will listen. So 18 years ago, I was sent to the Central Coast with my family to preach the good news of Jesus so that people could hear, believe, call on Jesus and be saved. Lots of other things we do in church life, but because salvation comes from hearing a message, the core activity of our whole church is preaching the good news of Jesus. That's at the heart, right? So, you know, you think about a whole lot of other bits and pieces going on in church, but what they are doing is they are bringing a platform, a focus, a clarity to the message of Jesus going out amongst us and into our wider community. And I reckon we could put another word alongside preach, and it's the word invite. So, because we don't all need to be experts at sharing the gospel. I think it's good to keep learning and growing in that. But the key is we've got to get people hearing the message. And so whether we go out and preach or whether we go out and say, hey, come and listen, either way, we achieve the outcome, and that is people hear the message of Jesus. You know, so we've got Life running this Tuesday. Who will you invite? Go out there. I'm sending you today out there to go and either speak the good news of Jesus or grab anyone you can and bring them to hear the good news of Jesus, because the end result could be their salvation. And that is such good news. They can be welcomed by God the Father like the younger son was welcomed by his dad and embraced. I look back, thinking about Father's Day, I look back on my dad's legacy. And it's funny, as you get older, you start seeing all sorts of things in yourself that you've picked up from your dad. You know, a love of sport and there's just a whole bunch of stuff with my dad. But my dad didn't grow up as a Christian. Like he didn't have a Christian dad. And so he didn't have anyone to model to him what it was to bring up your children to know and love Jesus. But what my dad did is he took me to church week in, week out. And he didn't make us go, but that's just what we did as a family. We went along to church. And as I look back, I realize my dad didn't put anything that would compete with church. And so what we did is me, my brother and sister, we heard the good news of Jesus. And because we're a bit slow, we had to hear it a number of times. But week after week, we heard it. And the preachers weren't always great. But week after week, we heard it. And we believed. And we called on the name of Jesus. And we were saved. And what a fantastic legacy for my dad just to put us in a place where we were going to hear the message of Jesus with great determination in amidst a world that's pulling us in all sorts of directions. I want my kids to be in a place where they can hear the good news of Jesus. Now, final thing to say, some people have not heard the good news, they need to, but some people have heard the good news and they refuse to believe. And tragically, Paul says many of his fellow Jews were in that category. They had heard the good news of Jesus, but refused to believe. They resisted God's mercy like the older brother. Now, Paul's going to come back to them next week because it's clear that he hasn't given up trying. He desperately wants to, well, he desperately prays for his fellow Jews. He desperately tries to persuade them to come to know Jesus, and he won't give up. And so come back next week and you can hear something of Paul's quest to save his fellow Jews and how we should be part of that as well. But I want to finish with two questions. First question, do you believe? With the coming of Jesus, now there is opportunity for anyone, everyone. The most surprising people you can imagine are being saved. The Stephen Bradburys of the world are going home as children of God because it's not about what we do, but what Jesus has done. And you need to hear that a number of times to get, yes, that is the message of Christianity. It's not about what I do, what Jesus has done. And if you're not sure, today is the day to commit and find out more. But secondly, if you already believe, will you go? Right? Will you be one of those who are sent? And, you know, you can go overseas by all means, but you can just go out there into your workplace, into your family, into your school, wherever it is, just go and have a commitment that the people around you will hear the message of Jesus, whether through your lips or whether you invite them along to hear it through the lips of another. But the key is they need to hear this good news so that they might believe, call on him and be saved. I'm going to lead us in prayer. God, our Father, we pray that you will fill us with genuine humility as we look at our lives, as we think about the way we have failed to love you as we should, the way we fail to honour our parents like we should, the way we fail to love those around about us. We see self-centeredness and rebellion in each of our hearts. Father, please help us to be humble and recognise we can't earn our way into your favour, but we are so thankful that you have provided a way through the Lord Jesus, not what we do, but what he has done. And Father, we pray that you'll stir in us to acknowledge Jesus as our Saviour and King, to believe in him and to trust your promises that we are saved, that you have welcomed us home into your family. And Father, we pray for any who are listening today who are not sure about these things. We pray that you'll stir in their hearts, that you'll help them to find out more so that they too can know the good news of your salvation. And Father, we pray for those of us who do believe, please send us. We have a message that we want the world to know, and it is such good news. And so please help us to be willing to speak, willing to invite, willing to share the good news of Jesus. And we pray in your kindness, you will save many. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.